that day will come upon you like a trap. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Welcome to church. I'm so glad you're here, in spite of all the gloom and doom we just heard. It is rather reflected in the outdoor scene, though, isn't it? We've got these cold gray, stone gray skies of November, December. It really is its own kind of magical time of year. You know, Halloween is only about a month past. It's at the end of October, and we're at the end of November and already 2 days into December, and today is the first Sunday of Advent, which has absolutely nothing to do with Halloween, except for a curious set of reverse images that the two holy days conjure up. This has to do with the two kingdoms we talked about last Sunday. For those of you who weren't here last week, I'll run through that sermon real quick. This is a refresher. We talked about the worldly kingdom and the spiritual kingdom. The worldly kingdom is populated by those who really don't place a lot of value on the inner life of spirit and of soul. They often are people who have nothing bigger in their lives than themselves. The spiritual kingdom is populated by seekers, those who want to know God, those who want to love God, and those who train themselves to become ever more responsive and receptive to God. Their values and mindset are very different from the brothers and sisters they have in the worldly kingdom. So, for Halloween, worldly citizens are afraid. Now, granted, so some of this is mock fear, kind of tongue-in-cheek, but there's no mistaking the fact that the images of Halloween evoke a scary, fearsome death. Human skulls, blood, corpses, demonic figures. But for us in the spiritual camp, Halloween is a time of life, not death. Because the very next day, All Saints' Day, is when we remember those who have preceded us in death, and we rejoice with them in their unending hymn of praise, being in union with God forevermore. It's about life. For Advent, we've got a reversal gig going on again, a little more than 1 month later. Our worldly brothers and sisters are out there merrymaking, partying, having fun, and we're in here hearing about gloom and doom and the doomsday machine. The day is coming and it's going to trap you. I don't know about you, but the readings at Advent kind of scare me. They're not all the little fluffy Jesus kinds of things we in church like to hear. Well, maybe you're not scared, but I believe we have cause to be quaking in our boots. The sun and the moon and the stars are going to have signs in them, Jesus says. The seas are going to be rolling. He even says that some people will faint from fear in these last times. We hear this every year at Advent. We believe Advent to be a time of coming. And certainly we wait beside our mangers for the appearance of a baby. But in Advent, we also talk about a second coming. The second coming of Christ is commonly associated with the end times. And hence, all the gloom and doom and all the quaking in our boots. I'd like to offer an alternative way of looking at the Second Coming. By way of the late scholar Marcus Borg. And I've kind of teased out three different themes from what he proposes. And they're hopeful. He says the Second Coming affirms what was already affirmed at Easter, that Christ is Lord. But it adds an important message. The Second Coming reminds us Christ is Lord, but not yet fully. The lordship of Christ in God's peaceful kingdom is where the lion will lie down with the lamb. And it hasn't fully arrived, not yet. We have a ways to go, and we have a part to play in making that peaceable kingdom come. It is not going to just float down from heaven, ready-made, the way some in Christianity have depicted it. And while Professor Borg is quick to affirm the Second Coming is important to our faith, it's part of all of our historical creeds, he's candid enough to admit that the early Christians got the timing wrong. The end is near. They kept saying, they kept telling each other. Even Jesus in today's reading from Luke says, this generation will not pass away until all these things happen. It's going to happen soon, he said. But doesn't that contradict what he said about the end times in a different gospel? He said, about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Don't you love it when your faith is contradictory? That's just great. We got to live within this. It's like grit inside of an oyster. When we wrestle with it, it creates within us pearls. Safe to say there's some confusion about just when the lights will go out. And that's probably a good thing. Because if we knew that exact day for the end times, we might not be as diligent about seeking God and seeking to learn God's ways as we are now. You know the saying, don't you? Those who plan to repent at the 11th hour often die at 10:30. So the first hopeful theme to all this gloom and doom, Second Coming end times drama, is Christ is Lord, but not yet fully. There is a power undergirding all of creation that we call Christ, and it is the power of love. And in our faith, love wins. That's the final statement. That's the end times. Maybe not today. Probably not tomorrow, but eventually. There will be a time when perfect love becomes a palpable, tangible reality, and all of creation will live within it. Another hopeful theme associated with the end times is judgment, believe it or not. The end times are always associated with judgment. In Matthew's gospel, we are divided up into the sheep on one side and the goats on the other, and the criteria are made very clear. There's no guessing game. Have you fed the hungry? Welcomed the stranger? Clothed the naked? Cared for the sick? Visited the prisoners. In other words, Have you lived compassionately? That's hopeful, because what it means is that how we act in history matters. It's hopeful because it says we matter. What a powerful new narrative this would be for all those mired in despair and depression. You may have seen in the paper, as I did earlier this week, that the suicide rates in the U.S. are now at such an all-time high that statistically, they're beginning to shorten the life expectancy of the average American. Today's excess of leisure and luxury mean that we just don't need anybody else. Self-preoccupation and independence are acceptable ways of living in the worldly kingdom. The problem is, you know, we just weren't wired that way. We need each other. Have we lived compassionately? I had a great experience with compassion yesterday at the grocery store, where most of my spiritual epiphanies occur. I was walking into the grocery store when I passed a woman in a wheelchair. She was sitting outside the entryway, you know, just a few paces from the sliding doors, and she was all kind of crumpled over, probably a physical defect. I don't think it was just, you know, bad posture. Initially, I thought she was a bell ringer for the Salvation Army, but there was no bell and there was no red kettle. I was already in the entryway when it dawned on me she could be sitting there, you know, it's like a matter of 6 feet. You know, I could push her. But I'm not going to jump up and push someone, right? I'm going to ask. So I approached her and I said, "Would you like to be inside where it's warm?" "No, no, I'm fine." "Well, yeah, but it's cold out here." "No, no, I'm waiting for someone. I'm fine." She might as well have said, "Buzz off, you miserable slug." She was actually probably a model of discretion. I wished her well and went on with my shopping. Now, you may not agree with this, but compassion is not about changing the world. Compassion is not about changing the world. It's about changing us. It's about us learning God's ways and practicing God's ways of kindness and forgiveness and loveliness so that they are as much a part of us as our lungs. It's okay that the lady didn't need help. It's not okay for me to just ignore her. That's the second hopeful theme. Are we living compassionately? Then there's the mathematical twist theme to the second coming. The first coming has already taken place. It was the incarnation of spirit into flesh, of the divine life into all of creation. The second coming occurs every Christmas. Every year, with the birth of Christ within us. The coming of Christ into our lives at any time of year, and the fact that Christ comes again and again and again, and all kinds of myriad, wonderful, bizarre, startling, upsetting kinds of ways. So there you have it. Perhaps now we can more soberly receive these end-time doomsayings we hear every Advent. maybe a little less quaking in our boots. Christ is Lord, but not fully yet. Are we living compassionately? Because how we act in history matters, and who we are matters. And the second coming of Christ is really about the coming of Christ who is already here.